Isaiah chapter 48. These gentlemen are walking down the aisle to give you a Bible. They would count it a privilege to pass one over to you. All you have to do is raise your hand. So if you need a Bible to study with us, please get their attention. If you need it to keep, it's all yours. There's no charge for it. And for all of us, we're in the book of Isaiah chapter 48. Lord willing, tonight we'll be gathering at 6 o'clock to study through the Bible together. If you'd like a little more of a meal, dig a little deeper than we'll be doing this morning. We invite you to come out and join us tonight at 6 o'clock as we dig into this awesome book. For those who have been coming on Sunday nights, you know that as we're studying through, I often have paused and said, wow, there's a sermon right there, and there's a sermon there, and there's a message there. I mean, it's an awesome portion of Scripture. But we can't cover them all on Sunday morning, so I encourage you to come out on Sunday nights and come check it all out. Isaiah 48. We're starting verse 17 this morning. Isaiah 48, 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. In context, the verses before us this morning, of course, are spoken to Israel. Chapter 48 opens in verse 1 with the statement, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel." So in its direct context, it's God speaking to Israel. Indeed, it is their rebellion and the resulting consequences that their rebellion would get them into that has drawn this declaration from the Lord. They would not follow him. They would not obey him. They continually rebelled against him. They thought they knew better than God. They took the steering wheel in their own hands continually. And because of that, the Lord, knowing that when you sow certain seeds, you're going to reap a certain harvest, God would declare to them and told them, you keep going that way, and there's a bitter harvest up ahead. And indeed, that was the case. For they would soon go into captivity. Jerusalem would be thrashed, all because of their rebellion. They just wouldn't follow. And so he speaks these words to them. But having covered the context, I hope we can see that it's not just to them. Surely the Lord's response to them goes beyond just this occasion. In our text this morning, we have something that can be applied to all of God's people for all of time. Look at verse 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. There's something about this passage, there's something about that statement, the tone of that, that just grabs the heart. And it drew my attention to it. And I trust it's for the purpose that we all need to hear this morning. We hear before us, we have before us this morning, words not of some ruthless dictator, not some mean, distant God that could care less about us, but rather in these words, we hear words from a loving Father. Words, if you will, from the broken heart of our loving Heavenly Father. This morning, are they words that God might not want to speak to you? Do you lack God's peace this morning? Do you find that peace is something that so often you feel like, okay, I think I've got it, where it quickly slips away? You feel like peace has a hold on you and you have a hold on it, and yet, sure enough, it's gone so quickly. In verse 18, "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river." I've called our time together this morning, peace like a river. Let's pray. Father, we are asking you, Lord, to help us. Lord, you love us. You've established that. In your love, Father, you sent your Son to die for us. The cross is there. The empty tomb is there. Proof of your love. But Lord, the question this morning is, what does your love find in us? What response do you see in us? Knowing that you love us like this and you have a peace for us, righteousness, there's a work you want to do. Lord, what do you find in us? Help us, Lord. Lord, you know we can be full of pride. We can be selfish, Lord. We can be so much about us. There's distractions, Lord, external and internal, tugging on us. Lord, we ask you to help us set all that aside, that you, Lord, by your Spirit would speak heart to heart with us this morning. So, Lord, use your word, Lord, and by your Spirit, drive it home into our hearts, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you are familiar with this incident. It was a Sunday, the Sunday before Jesus was going to face the cross. And he was making his way toward Jerusalem. We know it as Palm Sunday. He makes what's called the triumphant entry in Jerusalem. But he was yet to get there, and as he makes his way there, the time comes when they go get a donkey, and they place Jesus on a donkey, and they're leading him on the pathway towards Jerusalem. And the crowds are cheering him on, and they're laying their palm branches and their clothes before him in adoration and all as he enters town. So that was a hubbub going on of that. But there also was some negative reaction. The Pharisees and all are grumbling and complaining because of what the crowds were doing. And so we have all this going on around him as he makes his way over the top of the Mount of Olives. But then he gets there. He gets to the crest of the Mount of Olives, and he looks across the Valley of Kidron there, and he sees Jerusalem. You've seen the picture. If you haven't visited Jerusalem, you've probably seen the picture. It's the one we commonly see. The one now that's so dominated by that golden dome that's there now. But in Jesus' day, there was the temple there. The Temple Mount was before him. Think of it. God arriving on the scene, so to speak. God making his way in the town. And he comes to the crest of the hill. And there's, you know, complaining on one side and praise on the other. But he's focused. And he looks out at the beautiful city, this jewel. And at all the people there. And what does God incarnate say? Well, let's look at it for just a moment. In Luke 19, it tells us, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city." So he's come up over the crest of the hill now. He's on the Mount of Olives. And he sees Jerusalem. And what does he do? It says, "And he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." They just didn't know the time was appearing. They just couldn't believe. They just couldn't trust. They just couldn't obey. In our text this morning here in chapter 48, I hope you hear a sort of echo from this text we just read in our text this morning. "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments," Isaiah writes. "Then your peace would have been like a river." And what do we see Jesus declaring on this day? "If you had known, even you, especially this day, the things that make for your peace." There's God standing before them. And God wanting to do something and speak to them all, but they just couldn't receive, just couldn't believe. And so both in this text that's up on the projector and the text in our Bible this morning that we're looking at here in verse 18, basically, I guess we could paraphrase it this way, by God saying, "If you only knew what I had for you. If you could only believe, if you'd only trust me, if you would just obey me, if you just knew this day, the things that make for your peace. Here, oh, if you just knew the rivers of peace that I had for you. If you just knew what I have for you." It's an interesting thing. You would hope that we as parents, those of us who are parents, you would hope we'd learn the lesson of this whole parental child thing. Well, we have it down pretty good when it comes to our children. Because no children can be explorers. And they can get themselves into jams. And they don't know sometimes right or wrong. So sometimes we have to intervene. You know that sometimes your child comes to you and says, "I want to go play in the street." And you say, "No, you can't play in the street. Why are you so mean to your child? What's wrong with you guys? Why won't you let your kid play in the street?" Your little child's crawling around the carpet, checking things out. Your kid sees that electric socket. I wonder what that does. And at some age, they wander over and they're going to check out, or they get the fork, you know, they're going to put it in the socket. What do? You stop them. Why are you so mean? Why are you so mean as to not let your child put their finger in the socket, not let them play on the street? Because you know that's not being mean. That's love. Well, we've learned that lesson. How interesting it is. We get that real good with our kids, but the minute you turn it around and we're the child, speaking about God the Father, and the minute he says, hold it, we go, oh, why are you so mean? When he says, well, don't get into that. Watch out for that person. Careful of that thing. Don't go there. Go this way instead. Put your foot here. What do we say? You're so mean. Just like the child, the street looks so inviting. But we know there's danger. And so the statement of the parent is in love. Why do we have such trouble understanding that when it comes to us and God? We think he's so restrictive and mean and keeping me from what I know is the best. I know it's the right way to go. Certainly that's the path that's going to lead me where I need to be. I don't know what your earthly father is like or has been like or was like. But make sure you don't transfer on to God things that belong to an earthly father. This morning what's in my heart is we understand and we get a fresh glimpse of God's heart and how he speaks to us. As he says, oh, if you'd only believe, if you had only trusted me, if you'd only obeyed, oh, the peace that would have been yours. In verse 17 in our text this morning, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. That doesn't mean necessarily to make money. It means to gain, to grow, to come to understandings, who lead you by the way you should go. Again, another way to say this is that God says what he says for our good. It's not to hear himself talk. It's for our good that he says what he says. But do we now we would probably all agree to that. But do we agree with it with our actions? When it comes to that situation, that response, do we really believe, okay, God, I'm going your way on this because I really have settled that issue, that this is the path of peace. This is the path of blessing. It's through obeying and following you. Look at verse 18, the beginning. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Remember, he's speaking to them. He goes, oh, if you had just... See, this isn't to say they didn't look good or sound good. Go back, go to verse 1 here of chapter 48 a minute. Go back to verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. See, what is this telling us? God called them his, and they said that they were his. They named him. See, the issue is settled. That issue is settled. They're his. And they would name him in their discussions. And if you were to talk to them, they would be quick to say certain things maybe. But it was their actions. It wasn't in truth or in righteousness. They lacked a peace. Why? Because peace doesn't come from just naming the Lord. It comes from obeying the Lord. Now, there's that obedience word. Careful, ushers. Everybody's going to trample you on the way out. Mass exodus. Oh, man, obedience. Why can't we learn that lesson of a father, a loving father, with the child that he loves so much? That when God says no, yes, stop, go, whatever it is, it really is for our good. What we read here is what Paul was telling us. Remember, Paul tells us in Philippians 4. Let me put it up here. This text in our what we're looking at this morning is just kind of echoed here. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, kind of think about them once in a while. No. The things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, contemplate them? Intend to do them? No. Do. And then the God of peace will be with you. Do you desire peace with God? There's only one way to have peace with God: receiving Christ as Savior. Because we are by nature at enmity with God, meaning there's a distance. We're at war with God. There's a gap between us and God. Our sin created it. We're in the driver's seat of our lives. We begin this journey in life. And there has to come a point. If we're going to know God, have peace with God, we have to receive His payment for that. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's receiving what He did on the cross for you. You want peace with God? Receive Jesus Christ. You want the peace of God? Follow Him. See, what happens so often is the first part we've got down. Receive Christ as Savior. Yahoo! Great. I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. So we receive Him as Savior. Awesome. That begins it. For too many, that's right where we stay. Lord, thanks for saving me, but I'll steer this thing. Lord, great. You can ride with me. Here's the passenger seat. Love to have you here, Lord. But let me keep driving. Not understanding that in the doing of that, there's a bumpy road up ahead. We trust Him for our eternity. Can you trust Him for your everyday? Don't answer out loud. Our lives answer that. What we actually do answers that question. He's Savior. Is He Lord? Turn in your Bibles. Leave your bulletin or something here in Isaiah 48. And turn to Galatians, in your Testament, Galatians chapter 5. So you're going to go past the four Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and you're going to get to that letter of Paul to the church of Galatia. We call it Galatians. Go to the 5th chapter of Galatians, chapter 5 of Galatians. Galatians 5. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. What is he saying here? There's a battle inside every believer. When you received Christ, His Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. But you still live inside these bodies. You still have that potential for choosing things other than God. What I'm saying is, he's saying the flesh, the self, the will, it's still there. And it fights against God. It wants the steering wheel, like I've said. And so there's the Spirit, there's the will, there's the flesh, there's the self. And it wars, and it fights. In every situation, every circumstance, every response, I'm either going to go with the Spirit or I'm going to go with me. And so this battle is going on. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. When self, flesh, your will. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. See, so far you're probably going, okay, I'm dodging these bullets. I'm doing okay here. I haven't killed anybody all week. I'm doing pretty good. Let's see here. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Uh-oh. These arrows are starting to maybe hit. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Long portion of Scripture, but important we see the whole context. What fruit we experience in our life, what grows out, comes out of what's going in, what we're about, what we're abiding in, what we're sowing into our life. And it teaches us here, what? Verse 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Jesus teaches us that Fruit comes from abiding. We must abide in Him if we're going to bear fruit. Now, if you're going to abide in Jesus, to abide, you must obey. You can't separate abiding with Him from obeying Him. You can't say, I abide in Him, but I do my own thing. Oh, I abide in Him, but I'm in control of my life. You can't say, oh, I abide in Him, but it's my will, my way. They're two are contrary. If you're abiding, you're going to be yielding, submitting, obeying Him. It tells us here, we must walk in the Spirit. To walk, that's a way of saying to live. It's our manner of living. We must walk in the Spirit if we're going to experience this fruit of the Spirit. Peace resides, lies, rest in submitting to God's will, accepting His ways, walking in the Spirit. Jesus said, John 15, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Pretty straightforward statement. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments. God loves us unconditionally. You can't earn it. It's there. It's extended to you. But for us to experience it, for us to have the blessings and the joy and the peace of the fullness of it, well, it's like Jude said. In the book of Jude, he says, keep yourself in the love of God. His love is unconditional, but you can get yourself out from underneath the blessings of it. You get yourself from underneath the experience of it. He says, keep yourself there. And Jesus said, what? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You want to abide in my love? You want to experience the blessings of my love? Then do what I say. There's that obedience thing again. But it's just a reality. He's got my best in His heart and in His plans, and that's what's extending to me. But I've got a choice, my way or His. I've got to settle the issue that always, if I'll just do what He says, I will keep myself in His love. I'll abide in Him. And the fruit of abiding in Him will be love, joy, peace. You can't separate abiding from obeying. Pastor, what are you saying? Are you saying, Pastor, that we're saved by following the commandments? That we earn our salvation? No, of course not. If you've been here often, if you know me, you know I'm not teaching that. Would never teach that. That's not scriptural. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. Again, that unconditional love just extended towards us. But again, too often that's right where people stay. They become saved, but they go on living, holding on to the steering wheel themselves. And they wonder why there's no peace. Spiritual maturity is only gained through submission to and obedience of God's will. Maybe that's why James writes in chapter 1. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We hear the word, but if we don't do it, he says, it's like someone who looks in the mirror, you see the truth, you see it, you hear, but you go away and you forget. And that's what he's warning. He says, don't deceive yourself. Be a doer, not just a hearer. If you're in the Galatians passage, go ahead and go back to Isaiah now. Isaiah 48, 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river. What does it mean to obey? If we went around and asked everybody here, you could probably give a pretty good answer. Most of us understand what it means to obey. But here's some thoughts that are on my heart this morning. Of course we're to obey, and unfortunately too often we think about it in terms sometimes of the biggies, the big sins. But most of us obey in those areas. We don't murder. We don't rob banks. You're not caught up in adultery. And so you're feeling maybe, okay, I obey him, and that's great you do those things. But is that the test of it? Is that the limit? Is that where it stops? Like, okay, I don't do the biggies. I haven't killed anybody, so everything's cool. See, it's for the average Christian, those aren't really the litmus test. That's not really the issue. Those aren't our places where we disobey. Where we begin to disobey is what I want us to think about for a moment. Peace comes from, he said, oh, if you'd known what I had for you, if you just would trust it, just believe me, just obeyed me, oh, if you'd only known what I had for you. But we begin to disobey in ways like this. The Lord nudges you to pray. What will you do right then? Love to Lord, but oh man, I will later, Lord. That's disobedience. You see a situation you know you should pray for. Oh yeah, I'll try to remember that later. The Lord says, I want to spend some time with you. And you say, yeah, I'd love to, but I'm awful busy, Lord. I got a big day, maybe tomorrow. That's disobedience. See, if you want spiritual maturity, you need to go beyond just saying, well, I haven't killed anybody, I guess I'm tracking good. Are we sensitive to the Spirit in each and every situation? It's obeying Him in the little things. Some people at work are gossiping. Some people at church are gossiping. Let's get right down to it. Wherever it might be, somebody's gossiping or somebody's... And what, right then, you hear the Lord nudging, don't you go there. Don't you join in with that. You let it stop right there with you. Oh, but it's so juicy. And what's it really going to hurt? And everybody else is doing it. And so we do it. I know, Lord, you're saying, but it's okay, Lord. It won't hurt anything. It's only a little one. And he's trying to say, no, it's not. He's saying, between you and me, it's right where the rubber meets the road. It's right. That's the point right there, he says. The Lord says to you, turn off the TV for half an hour and talk to your mate. Oh, man. The ball game's on, Lord. He didn't say turn off all the time, maybe. He just said, turn it off for a little while, take a walk, and talk to each other. Oh, that's corny, and I don't want to do that, Lauren. I'll miss the game, and so we've gotten real good at being numb to that, and kind of excuse, oh, that's probably not God, and so we don't, and we wonder why there's no peace in the marriage. You wonder why why the relationship is cold or distant, because we're not investing in it, because we didn't obey that nudge, that still small voice. Oh, it didn't murder anybody, but we disobeyed Him for where we're at in our walk with Him. See, it comes down to obedience in the seemingly small things because they are gigantic in terms of our spiritual growth and our maturity. Our disobedience reveals who's really Lord of our lives. Oh, if you just known the things I had for you, he'd say. If you just had known what that prayer time would have been like and the battle that might have been won or what that interaction with your mate might have, and whatever it might be, when he nudges and says, reach out, give that person a phone call. Oh, Lord, I don't want to call him. I don't know what to say. So we don't call. And he's, oh. Doesn't mean you won't have ministry maybe to the person coming from another direction, but you could have been the one that might have been a vessel. You could have hung up the phone going, yahoo! That was great, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for using me to encourage them with a phone call or something. A good definition of sin is simply setting out to meet our own needs in our own way. Setting out to meet our own needs in our own way. Saying, God, I know better. I got this under control. Let me have the steering wheel. Consider something else now. Look at our passage and look at it from the positive side. These are the results of not obeying Him and what can happen and all, the lack of peace. But look at it from the positive side for a moment. Look what happens if we do it His way. Read it again that way. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who paid for you, who bought you, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit. I give you ways that you can gain and grow, who leads you in the way you should go. It's the safe path, the good path, the place of refuge or strength or whatever it might be. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Because if you do, what? Then your peace will flow like a river. Your righteousness will be like waves of the sea. There is a peace that flows like a river. Who's it promised to? The really smart ones? Hope not. Leaves me out. The really cute people? The beautiful people? Again, it's a rough place to be there. How about the religious elite? Thank God. It's not promised to anything like that. It's to those who what? Who simply settle this issue. Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. Wherever you lead, I will follow. When you light up a footstep, that's where I'll put my foot. When you say don't, I won't. When you say do, I will. Lord, I want to settle this issue. It's to those, he says, there's a river. There's a river of peace for you. There's righteousness that'll come like waves of the sea. For those who simply will walk in his ways. This doesn't mean you won't have trials and tribulations in this world. You will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. Jesus says, I've overcome that. What's he saying? He's saying, not saying you won't have trials, but he's saying you can have that peace that passes understanding in the midst of them. That he'll strengthen you through it, and he'll be with you, and you'll know him better for it. So it doesn't mean there'll be a rose garden from here on out. But it means you'll know. And I have found that to be so true. When you do it your own way, then you kind of step out from underneath that covering. And you can't lean on anything, and you get pummeled, and you say, what am I doing out here? But if you do what he says, no matter what comes along, you know this. God, you're in control. You're driving this car. That's the best place to be. I can trust you. You're going to get me through because you promised it. And I can know the peace in the midst of it because that's how he works. It's so awesome just to do what he says. That you can rest on that. Say, no matter what I see going on, I know this. God's in it. He's in control. I can trust him. So it's not peace from trials. It's peace in the trials. This morning, I hope you hear the heart of God in all of this. That's what's on my heart. That somehow we could all just leave here really soaked in and understanding his heart. He wants us to have his peace. He wants us to be led of him, that we might truly know him and experience his leading, his answers, his hope. I just encourage you, hear God's heart. If we will choose this, moment by moment, in every situation, if we will choose his way, you watch. You watch what he does. Peace like a river. Let's stand. There'll be prayer partners available over here by the prayer room. Perhaps you need prayer for something today. Don't go into the week wishing you'd gotten prayer. Don't go it alone. Come get some encouragement. The worship team's coming up to close us in song, but I'd like to ask you something. Think of a river for just a moment. I know the team's coming up. Let's let them go ahead and come up and grab their instruments and all. But just for a moment, think about what you've heard. Think about this text. That your peace would be like a river. Think of a river, not some little stream, a river. The Mississippi, the mighty Colorado. Just think about that kind of peace. God calls you to see that river as peace flowing into your life. Do you love the ocean? Do you love to sit there and watch the waves roll in? It can be awesome. The power, the beauty, the rhythm. And even the waves out in the ocean further out. Just the power and all the waves. God invites you to see those waves like righteousness rolling in. Waves of peace. Waves of righteousness rolling in. A river of peace available. To who? Oh, that you'd heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river. And love, may I just encourage you, do it his way. You'll never regret it. Choose his way. Let him lead. If you do, you will know his peace. Lord, thank you. Thank you for just how loving you are and that you keep after us. Keep after us to save us and then keep after us to show us you know the best thing in every situation, every day, step by step. Help us, Lord. Help us be those who not just hear but do. Help us, Lord, to always, always be sensitive to your spirit, yielded to your spirit, obedient to you, Lord. Lord, help us to keep right there in the center of your love. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. Thank you for your heart as you just speak to us this morning about this peace like a river that's available. All praise to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.